I'll ask you if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. We're working our way together through this series entitled Ecclesiastes and the Search for Meaning. We're looking for meaning and purpose in life. This morning we want to consider together the limits of our wisdom and our righteousness. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 7, picking up where we left off last time with verse 15, let's hear God's word. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I've not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask this morning that you'd help us to understand how little we really do understand, how little we know, how little we comprehend. Help us to recognize and acknowledge the limits of our wisdom and especially of our righteousness, that we might turn to you for wisdom and righteousness. We ask this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a good person? Do you consider yourself a good person? When you look in your mirror, do you think to yourself that you're a pretty good person, a wise person, a godly person? Because you are. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are a good person, you are a wise person, you are a righteous person. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then you have the mind of Christ. God has given you the wisdom of God. If you're trusting in Jesus, there's a sense in which you are wise. You're a wise person and you are righteous. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, God has given you his goodness. He has given you his righteousness. He has declared you righteous. If you're really trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you are a good, wise, and righteous person. But there are limits to our wisdom and our righteousness. I want to be careful how I say that this morning, because what Jesus does for us is real. That when you trust in Jesus Christ, he really does declare you righteous. When you trust in Jesus, you really are declared righteous. And God does look down upon you and see you as righteous in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus, he really does give you wisdom. He makes you wise. And as you increasingly trust in Jesus and walk with Jesus, you'll grow in wisdom and you'll grow in righteousness. So I want to be very clear, what Jesus does for us when we trust him, that's real. Yet nevertheless, there are limits to our wisdom and to our righteousness. If you look with me at our text this morning, beginning in verse 15, Solomon says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. I've seen it all. Keep in mind at this point, not only is Solomon an old man, but he's been a king a long time, and he's experienced things that you and I can only imagine. And he says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. In the ancient world, it was widely believed that if you're a good person, okay, if you're a godly person, if you walk with God, then God will bless you with a long and happy life. That was conventional wisdom. That's what most people believed, that if you're a good person, if you're a godly person, if you walk with God, God will bless you with a long and happy life. But if you're wicked, if you turn away from God, if you go your own way, God will punish you. He'll strike you down. He'll bring all sorts of troubles in your life. Your life may well be cut short. That's what most people believed. That was the conventional wisdom of the day. And doubtless it was often true. Solomon says, in my vain life, I've seen everything, I've seen it all, so I'm sure Solomon often saw godly people who lived long, happy lives. I mean, after all, his own father, David, was a godly man. David lived a long, happy life. Solomon certainly saw godly people who were blessed, who lived long, happy lives, and doubtless Solomon saw some wicked people who were struck down in the prime of life, who were punished maybe because of their crime or whatever, their circumstances. Solomon has certainly seen those that conventional wisdom to sometimes pan out and to prove true. But they're not always true. Solomon says, in my vain life, I've seen everything, and that includes the exceptions to the rule. He says, there's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. In other words, sometimes the godly person dies young. Sometimes the good person suffers. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Solomon says, it happens. It's out there. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Sometimes the evil guy gets to enjoy all the good things in life. Solomon says, I've seen it. It's out there. And therefore, Solomon says, be not overly righteous. And do not make yourself too wise. You know, if a godly person might still suffer, you know, a godly person could get sick, they could die young, they could die from disease, they could die at war, they could be a victim of a violent crime. A godly person could even be persecuted. They could be put to death because of their godliness. You know, being godly doesn't guarantee you're going to live a long, happy life. And if there's no guarantee, then Solomon says, don't overdo it. Don't be too righteous. Don't be too wise. On the other hand, he says, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You know, there's no guarantee that being godly is going to give you a long, happy life. So don't overdo the godliness. But on the other hand, don't go looking for trouble. Don't be too wicked, right? You're likely to kill yourself. Solomon is saying, look, there are limits to conventional wisdom. Okay, the godly doesn't always enjoy a long, happy life. The wicked doesn't always suffer. Those things aren't always true. They aren't promises. They aren't guarantees. And therefore, Solomon is saying, Be moderate and avoid extremes. Verse 18, it's good that you should take hold of this. Okay, this truth that you should not be too righteous. He says, it's good that you should take hold of this. And from that, withhold not your hand. So he's saying, take hold of these two truths. Don't be too righteous, but don't be too wicked. In other words, stay in the middle lane. Okay, be moderate. He says, the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. In other words, there's dangers on both sides. So Solomon says, stay in the middle. Well, there's certainly a certain amount of truth to this. I mean, most anything can be taken too far. Even biblical truth can be taken out of its context, or it can be taken to such an extreme that you're neglecting other truths. I mean, there's some wisdom here that we should be moderate and avoid extremes. Most religions teach that. Most philosophies teach that. Buddhism teaches what's called the middle way to avoid extremes. Stoicism was an ancient philosophy that said we should avoid extreme emotions. Don't get too up, don't get too down. Even the Bible teaches we should be moderate in our appetites, in our expectations and desires. So certainly there's a lot of wisdom to what Solomon's saying, but what does he mean in verse 16 when he says, don't be overly righteous? Is it possible to be too righteous? Well, I'll go on the record here and saying I don't think so. I don't think it's possible to be too righteous. It's possible to be too religious. I mean, we all know some people like that. Some people are too religious. Some people can't enjoy a nice meal or a normal conversation because they feel like they're so full of guilt, or they feel like everything's got to be so serious. Everything's got to be about church. I mean, it's possible to be too religious, but it's not possible to be too righteous. And for that reason, some scholars suggest that maybe Solomon means self-righteous or super righteous. Sort of like later, the Pharisees thought they were super righteous. But that's not what Solomon says. And I don't think that's what he means. I think here Solomon is being pragmatic. And he's being quite worldly. Remember, he's turned his back on the Lord. He just said, in my whole vain life. Well, vain means empty or meaningless. In my meaningless life, I've seen it all. This man has turned his back on the Lord. And he's saying, look, what's in it for me? What's in it for you? You know, if being godly doesn't guarantee you all the blessings of life, then don't overdo it. I think Solomon is just being worldly and pragmatic here, because I think he's wrong. It's not possible to be too righteous. And for that matter, it's not possible to be too wise. Look at verse 19. Solomon says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man. Well, we just saw last week that wisdom provides protection. Remember, Solomon said that wisdom's like money, right? Just like money in the bank is a safety net. He said, well, wisdom is like that. Wisdom provides protection. Wisdom is a safety net. Well, now he says wisdom gives strength. In fact, he says wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Well, a ruler would have an army, you know, an army that can come and surround you and protect you. But he says wisdom provides even more strength than that, even more than 10 rulers with 10 armies. He's perhaps exaggerating, but his point is that's how important wisdom is. How can you be too wise? If wisdom provides safety and protection, if wisdom provides this strength, if wisdom is better than 10 rulers, how can you be too wise? It's not possible to be too righteous or too wise. In fact, no one is perfectly righteous or perfectly wise. Verse 20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Well, there are two parts to being righteous. One part of being righteous is doing the right thing, doing what God commands, doing what's good. But the other part, the other half, the other side of righteousness is not doing evil, not doing what's wrong, not doing what God forbids. Solomon says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. He doesn't say there's no righteous people. The Bible often describes people as righteous people. But there's no one who always does the right thing and never does the wrong thing. There's no one who always does good and never sins. There's no one who's always righteous or perfectly righteous. No one is perfectly righteous or, for that matter, perfectly wise. Verse 21, he says, do not take to heart all the things that people say. You know, wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it, and knowing the right way to do it. And no one is perfectly wise, especially when it comes to our tongues. We don't always say the right thing at the right time, the right way. We just don't. And so Solomon says, don't take to heart everything everybody says. Okay, we all say things we don't mean. We all say things in the heat of the moment. We all say things we shouldn't say. And so he says, don't take it to heart. Don't take it so seriously. Sometimes we can be so insecure, so worried about what everybody thinks of us, that our ears perk up every time we hear our name. Oh, what did she say about me? Did he mention my name? What did she say? What does he think? Solomon says, don't take it to heart, all the things people say, because you might hear something you don't want to hear. He says, do not take to heart all the things people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Solomon's the king. That means wherever he goes, whatever he does, 24 hours a day, he is the center of attention. I mean, everybody's got to bow to Solomon. Everybody's got to be polite. Everybody has to show respect. They might hate Solomon. It doesn't matter. They've got to treat him with respect because he's the king. But suppose that Solomon is just consumed with knowing what everybody thinks. And so he's eavesdropping. He's going around the palace trying to overhear conversations. Well, he's likely to overhear something he doesn't want to hear. It's not hard to imagine a servant complaining about the king. We all do it. We say things we shouldn't say. We complain about the boss. We make fun of the manager or the supervisor. We criticize this. We all do it. It doesn't make it right, but we all do it. None of us are perfectly righteous. None of us always say the right thing, the right way, the right time. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Solomon says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. If you take everything everybody says too seriously, you're likely to hear something you don't want to hear. And you can imagine a king overhearing a servant bad-mouthing him. And it's not hard to imagine that king getting angry. Why, I'm the king, and he's just a servant. He's my servant. How dare he speak of me that way? It's not hard to imagine a king getting very angry and feeling justified. He's my servant. He owes me respect. It's not hard to imagine a king being angry and thinking he's right to be angry and wanting to punish that servant. Maybe he would fire the servant or have the servant thrown in jail or even put to death. That's not hard to imagine. But Solomon says, cool your jets. Right? Slow your roll. He says, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. We can get so angry. We can be so offended. We are so hurt sometimes when we hear things that people say about us. Slow down. Laugh it off. Let it go. You've said things you shouldn't say before. You've said things you don't mean. You've talked about people. We've all done it. None of us are perfectly righteous. And so we just have to bear with one another. It would be ideal if we only lived with perfectly wise and perfectly righteous people who always did the right thing the right way at the right time. But that's not reality. None of us are perfectly wise or perfectly righteous, so we have to bear with the limitations of others, even as we have limitations ourselves, because we do the same kind of things. Show others the same grace that you need. You're not perfectly righteous. You need grace. Right? Grace is blessing that you don't deserve. Grace is blessing in spite of what you deserve. And you don't want God to strike you down. You don't want God to punish you for your sin. You need grace. You want grace. You want God to pardon you and forgive you and bless you. We all need grace from the Lord, and we need grace from each other. You don't want your spouse to jump down your back every time you do something wrong. You don't want your kids to jump all over you every time you do something wrong. You don't want your parents to jump all. We all need grace. We need grace from the Lord. We need grace from one another. Well, then we need to show one another the same grace that we ourselves need. It's not that you never do anything right. It's not that we never know what to do. It's that there are limitations to our righteousness. There's limitations to our wisdom. We don't know everything. We're not perfectly righteous. Verse 23, Solomon says, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. In other words, Solomon made up his mind to be a wise man. He wanted to know and understand it all. Now, we've seen that when he was a younger man, when he was a younger king, God just gave Solomon wisdom. It was free. It was a gift. Remember, Solomon was such a devout and humble king that he went to worship the Lord, and God says, Solomon, ask of me what you will. And Solomon was so devout and humble, he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. He just asked for wisdom so he could better care for God's people. And God was so pleased with Solomon, God just gave Solomon wisdom. It was a gift. It doesn't mean Solomon didn't have to think or study or learn or research, but it was a gift. God just gave it to him. But that was a while ago. Since then, Solomon has turned his back on the Lord, and here I think he's talking about trying to understand life using his own wits. He's trying to understand, why is the world the way it is? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does a good guy sometimes die young and the evil guy seem to live a long, happy life? He says, I will be wise. I made up my mind to know it all. He says, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been, in other words, that ancient wisdom, that which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? It's not that Solomon wasn't wise. I mean, the man was the wisest man in the world at his time, but there were still some things he couldn't understand. And he had to acknowledge his limitations. It's not that you never do anything right. It's not that you never have any wisdom at all to offer, but that there are limits to our wisdom and our righteousness. And we need to acknowledge that this morning. We need to recognize that I'm not perfectly wise. I don't always know what to do or how to do it. I'm not always righteous. I don't always do the right thing. You need to acknowledge that about yourself. Verse 25, Solomon says, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom. Now, this is not the first time he said this. He's been talking about this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I made up my mind. I set my mind. I set my heart. I wanted to know. I wanted to understand. I turned my heart to seek, to know, to search out, and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. And that expression, the scheme of things, is very important this morning. He's saying, I want to understand why the world is the way it is. The reason behind it all. Why do good things sometimes happen to bad people and bad things often happen to good people? I want to understand. I set my mind to figure it out. I made up my mind. I want to understand. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. I think this is a reference back to what he's talked about in chapter 2 and throughout the book, where he says, I want to know and learn it all. Remember earlier, he says, how do I know for sure that wisdom is better than folly if I've never tried foolishness? And so, I want to try it all. I want to experience it all. I want to know it all. I want to know the wisdom and the reason behind the way the world is. And I want to know how wicked wickedness is and the madness of folly. I want to experience it all. He says, and I find something more bitter than death. Children, if you don't know what the word bitter means, maybe when you go home, maybe this afternoon, mom or dad can let you taste something that tastes bitter. If something tastes bitter, it tastes bad. It's not sweet. It's bitter. Solomon says, I went looking for answers, but what I found was trouble. What I found was bitter. It was bad. It was more bitter than death. He says, I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets. Well, a snare is a trap. It's what you would use to out in the woods to catch small game. Or you might use a net, like to catch birds. He's saying, I went looking for answers. I wanted to understand why the world is the way it is. Why do bad things happen to good people? But instead, what I found was trouble. What I found was a woman whose heart was a trap. He says, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. Well, fetters are shackles or chains. What he's saying is I went looking for answers. I wanted to know it all. I wanted to experience life. But what I found was trouble. I ended up being enslaved to the wrong kind of woman. I got trapped in a bad relationship. Now, this is not the most politically correct passage in the Bible. And some people might suggest that Solomon sounds sexist or misogynistic. He probably was. I mean, really, Solomon is not, especially in Ecclesiastes, he's not the ideal man. He's not perfectly righteous. Definitely not. And so I think his comments here probably are pretty sexist. But just for the record, he's not talking about every woman or all women. In chapter 9, he's going to talk about enjoying your wife. But he's saying there's a certain kind of woman that I kept finding. You know, I went looking for answers. I went looking for wisdom. But instead, I found the kind of a woman who was a trap. And you notice, this whole passage is in the past tense. You know, I turned my heart and I went looking for this. But then he says, and I find, at least in the English, it shifts to present tense. I think it means, and yet over and over again, it kept happening. I went looking for wisdom, but over and over again, I kept finding myself enslaved to another woman. And he's talking about his own personal experience, because that's exactly what happened to Solomon. You remember in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon kept marrying women who were off limits. Women who worshipped idols, women who worshipped false gods, women that God said, don't marry those women. Solomon did it anyway, sometimes probably for political reasons. If you're a king and you marry the princess from another kingdom, that's a way of uniting your kingdoms. You know, that other king is not likely to attack if you're married to his daughter. So sometimes it was probably for political reasons. Other times, who knows? He wanted companionship. Was it an ego thing? We don't know all the reasons, but over and over again, Solomon married women that God told him not to, and 1 Kings 11 says his wives turned away his heart. I think the warning here is beware of being trapped in an ungodly relationship. I mean, yeah, it happens. Solomon was a man, and so his trouble was being ensnared by ungodly women. But there are just as many ungodly men out there, and many a woman has been ensnared in a relationship with an ungodly man. You have to be careful. He says, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. I don't know what that says about Solomon, but he got taken over and over again. Just be careful of who you start relationships with. Be careful who you date, who you go out with, who you build friendships with. There are many things in life we don't understand. Many things in life we can't understand. Verse 27, behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things. He keeps wanting to remind us. Remember what I was doing? I was trying to understand why the world is the way it is. I was trying to put two and two together. I was adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things. You know, things didn't seem to add up. So I'm trying to understand, why is the world the way it is? Why do the godly people suffer? Which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I've not found. He said, I still haven't got the answer. I keep setting my mind at this. I keep trying to, and I still can't figure it out. There's some things in life we can't understand. Why does God allow these things to happen to me? Why is everything going wrong? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Solomon says, I still don't know. There's some things in life, many things that we can't understand. I think one thing was difficult to understand is, why can it be so difficult to find a godly spouse? And that was one of Solomon's many problems. He says, one man among a thousand I found. Now, that's what he says literally in the Hebrew. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I've not found. Well, what does that mean, one man among a thousand I found? Presumably, you know, he's talking about, I'm looking for wisdom. I'm trying to understand life. And so he goes looking for these answers, and he says, one man among a thousand. Presumably he means one wise man, you know, one wise man, one man with some answers, one upright man. And so sometimes Bible translations sneak that word in there, wise or upright or righteous, just to try to help us make sense of this. But he literally just says one man. I think the point is, wisdom is rare. Solomon says, I went looking for answers, and only one in a thousand actually had any answers, had any wisdom. But a woman among all these I have not found. I don't think he's saying there's no wise women, or there's no upright women, or no righteous women. I think he's talking about his own personal experience. I just can't find one. I think that's what he's talking about. In his experience, he keeps ending up with the wrong kind of woman. We know that from 1 Kings. And that's one of the many things that can perplex us if you are happen to be looking for a spouse, or if your son or your daughter or your grandkids are looking for a godly spouse. Why is it so difficult sometimes? I know that many of you are single and you're happy to be so. Many of you are in a relationship and you're happy to be so. But there are many people, perhaps even with us, who would like to meet somebody. You'd like to have a companion, maybe for the romance or just for the friendship or for whatever. And it is perplexing. Why is it so hard? Why isn't God answering that prayer? Why is it that, you know, here's a guy, he's on his fifth marriage. The guy's a louse, and here he is. He keeps finding one woman after another. What's wrong with me? I can't find one woman. You know, these are the kind of things that perplex Solomon. Why is life unfair? Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Well, it can be very difficult to find a godly person. We all seem to have our own ideas and our own way of doing things. Here's how Solomon concludes the passage. See, this alone I found. He's looking for answers. I want to understand the scheme of things, the reason behind it all. Why do bad things keep happening to good people? Why is the world the way it is? And he tells us, I couldn't find it. Over and over again, I didn't find that. But here's what I did find, he says. This alone I found, that God made man upright. In other words, I think he's saying, I never did figure out why the world is the way it is. But at least I found out this, it's not God's fault. When life seems unfair, when our prayers seem to go unanswered, when bad things seem to happen, it seems to be almost an instinct, a gut reaction. We blame God. Why did God do this to me? Why did God let this happen? God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is in charge, Why did God let this happen? Why didn't God prevent this from happening? Even now, God could turn things around. Why, God, why? It's instinctive that we blame God for the unrighteousness of the world. Solomon says, look, I don't understand why the world is the way it is. But the one thing I do know, it's not God's fault. You can't blame God. He says, this alone I found, God made man upright. The word there, man, means mankind. He's talking about God made Adam and Eve. He made them upright. But they have sought out many schemes. It's not God's fault that you and I, that mankind, have gone astray, that we've all gone our own way. You can't blame God for that. You'll notice there's an obvious play on words here with this word scheme. In the English, it's the same word. In Hebrew, it's kind of a variation, but I've been looking for the scheme of things, right? That's what he keeps saying. I'm trying to figure out the scheme of things. And then he says, I can never figure that out, but here's what I did find out. God made man upright, but mankind have gone off seeking their own schemes. It's a play on words. He's saying that everybody's gone off with their own ideas and their own way of doing things. You can't blame God for the fall of man. You can't blame God for the wickedness of people and how unjust and unrighteous we can be. Well, this morning we have already read a portion of the first catechism, and this morning the focus was on that question, what is sin? And the answer is so important, and it's right there in your bulletin in the order of worship. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's a mouthful. What does that mean? Well, the catechism very conveniently unpacks it. Well, what does it mean by lack of conformity? Well, lack of conformity is not being or doing what God requires. Remember, we said there's two sides to righteousness. Righteousness involves doing the right thing, doing what God requires, and not doing the wrong thing, not doing what God forbids. So sin is not being or doing what God requires or doing what God forbids. So if you don't do the good things God tells you to do, if you don't serve him and love him with all your heart, if you don't treat others with respect, if you aren't careful and wise, you're disobeying God. You're not doing the good things he wants you to do. Or if you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Okay? If you're acting out of fear or anger or distrust or selfishness, if you're disobeying God's commandments, well, that's sin. You're disobeying God. You're doing what he tells us not to do. If righteousness is always doing what's right and never doing what's wrong, then sin is not doing what's right and doing what is wrong. And the catechism says, what does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. And so we've got to give up this idea that, well, when I stand before God, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Because every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. If you want to flip over to the end of Ecclesiastes, we looked at this last week, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. The very last verse kind of puts a button on it. Solomon says, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That at the end of days, at the day of judgment, God will judge every single thing you've done, including the secret things, the things that nobody else knows about, the things that nobody else has seen. Okay, even the thoughts of your heart. And every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. I think maybe that's what Paul means when he says, no one is righteous, no, not one. He's talking about in terms of perfect righteousness, in terms of the ability to stand before God, no one is righteous, no, not one. We all have limits to our righteousness. We're not perfectly righteous, and therefore, you need to get that righteousness from somewhere, right? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. So you need a perfect righteousness and a perfect wisdom, and you need to get that from somewhere. You need the perfect wisdom and righteousness of someone else. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. In verse 20, if you remember, Solomon said, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There's no one who always does what's right and never does what's wrong. But that was before Christ came to this earth. Jesus Christ is the only perfectly wise and righteous man. And he has the wisdom, the perfect wisdom and righteousness you need. He suffered on the cross to bear the wrath and curse of God that you and I deserve. He suffered on the cross to bear the wrath and curse of God for all those who trust in him. When you trust in Jesus, he takes the wrath and curse that you deserve, and he gives you credit for his righteousness. When you trust in Jesus, what Jesus does for you is real. When you trust in Jesus, he imputes his righteousness to you. You are credited with his righteousness. God looks on you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus, you are considered, you are reckoned righteous. And not only that, but as you trust Jesus, as you walk with him, God gives you wisdom. He makes you more and more wise. You grow in wisdom, learning what to do and the right way to do it and when to do it. You'll grow in righteousness. Not only does Jesus declare you righteous, but he grows you. You'll grow in wisdom and grow in righteousness. So what we need to do this morning, as always, is to acknowledge our limitations. Not that you never do anything right. Not that you don't have any wisdom. But that you don't have the perfect wisdom and righteousness in yourself that you need. You need to acknowledge that and trust in Jesus. Ask Jesus for that. He will declare you righteous, and he'll give you his wisdom. He'll make you more and more wise and more righteous. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we thank you. We bless you for Jesus, that one man who has done it all, that one man who always did good and who never sinned, that one man above all others who's like that tree planted by streams of water. In everything he did, he prospered. His life, his leaves did not wither. Lord, he is the ultimate fruitful man. He is the blessed man who delighted in your word and your ways and has never sinned. We thank you for Christ and his perfect wisdom and righteousness, which he gives us for free. Much like you gave wisdom to Solomon. Lord, you give wisdom and righteousness to those who trust in you. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We ask for that gift. We pray for the faith to trust you for that gift. And help us, Lord, as we trust in you, help us to grow in wisdom and grow in righteousness. Lord, this we ask, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.